Mark chapter 10, verse 17. A man asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, firstly, mate, drop the good teacher prattle. I know some leaders love lapdogs, but generally speaking, sycophants make me ill. Whatever you do, don't elevate me to lordly status. Just take the few clues you might get from listening and watching, and then work out the solutions for yourself. And remember, don't blame me if you screw up. Secondly, it's a good question you ask, although you don't inherit eternal life. Sure, you might inherit some of the old man's gold, even his membership in the big boys club, but in the eternal life stakes, these things aren't worth a darn. In fact, it's impossible to buy your way into the godly good books. Talking of good books, have you tried doing what they say? You know, following the rules, paying your taxes, not beating up on your kids, only going 10Ks over the speed limit? Verse 20, he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." "Yeah, well, serves you right. It's not what you do, but it's what's in your heart that'll give you traction." "Look, mate, I know it's hard for a guy like you. You're used to wealth and its associated power. It might get you an audience with the Prime Minister, even the Bishop. But with God, it doesn't cut it. A streety with a Roma to share will be ushered in before you. It's all that last first, first last stuff. Bummer, eh?" Same with philanthropy. Throwing dollars away will get you on the nightly news. Might get you a knighthood, as well as eternal praise from hard-pressed charities. But in the God business, you might as well be a widow with a 10-cent coin for all the difference it will make. You can buy power, prestige, even religion, but you can't buy God. My advice, mate, and it's tough, is that if you're a serious seeker, ditch the gold, glamour, and glory. They're just going to weigh you down. Verse 22, when the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. But the disciples couldn't believe their ears. How could wealth not get you an audience? How could power not give you influence? If these rich dudes can't get in, well, there's no hope for plain old guys like you and me. And they just stood there, mouths agape, looking like stunned mullets. Jesus said to them again, "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's more difficult than finding a sickness beneficiary at an ACT Party conference or a mining engineer at a green one." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" "Well, dieting camels with access to big needles?" Of course, it's all hyperbole. Code for the impossible. It's not about William Barclay's make-believe needle gate that admits only camels on bended knee. Humility isn't going to get the rich man in either. For the biblical text is talking about divestment, giving money away. It doesn't mean stop making it, although some methods of money-making are not commendable. One can think of alcopops, cigarettes, non-biodegradable plastics, semi-automatic rifles, etc. Just because something is legal doesn't make it good. Just because there's a market for your product doesn't mean you should produce it. Just because you're making lots of money doesn't mean you have what is truly worthwhile. Money is not neutral. It's loaded. Money usually has a corrosive effect. It says, I'm really important. It says, if you have lots of me, you are successful. It says, if you have more of me than your neighbor, you're not just better off, you are better. And we Kiwis, by and large, are seduced by money and its myths. We believe that wealthy people are more important, more successful, and better than the rest of us. Indeed, critics of wealth are derided as naive socialists, destructive of the entrepreneurial spirit. There was a meeting in 336 BCE between probably the most powerful and richest ruler of the day, Alexander the Great, and the philosopher Diogenes, who had no possessions save a staff and a tunic. When Alexander asked Diogenes to name anything he wanted, Diogenes replied, just stand a bit away from the sun. For Alexander had apparently interfered with Diogenes basking in the heat. There are scholars who believe Jesus followed in the same philosophical tradition as Diogenes. And this little story involves a calculated questioning of power, rule, and kingship. Who is the true ruler? The one who wants everything, or the one who wants nothing? The one who wants all of Asia, or the one who wants only a little sunlight? Was Alexander being real and Diogenes being naive? Or was it the other way around? Money is a means, not an end. Money, at its best, is a means to assist in the building up of human community. An employer told me the other day, with a note of pride in his voice, that it was not profit that motivated him, but the fact that his business could support 15 families. Sure, he was proud of his products too, but he understood the purpose of money to be supporting others. Similarly, the Norman family owns companies like Farmers and Pascoe's, where they were quoted in an interview recently as not being in it for the money. I had to read that line twice. They were in it allegedly for the satisfaction of serving their customers and supporting their staff. Divestment is not about giving money away to charities, although that's a good start. I've got one or two projects I can think of too. Divestment is about looking at society and our environment as a whole and thinking about what will make it better. What products will benefit the common good? What services will promote the values of love, loyalty, and altruism? What innovations will help the land, the sea, the animals and plants benefit from the human imprint? How can we help not just the well-off, but everyone be happier, everyone be more content, everyone live a life they can be proud of? One of the surest ways to feel happy and content is by helping other people achieve happiness and contentment. We are communal creatures. The good of the whole affects our soul. The potent combination of money, individual fulfillment, and greed brewed together destroys the soul and can destroy the lives of others round about. This was the malady behind the prime mortgage and banking catastrophes that swept the world recently. The answers don't just lie in regulations and controls. The answers needed are soul answers, and they affect all of us who aspire to have more. The answers also lie in making a stark choice. Are we going to spend our lives striving for money and influence? Or are we going to divest ourselves of these attractive idols and seek that which is beyond price? Another Diogenes story. I like Diogenes. He was once reprimanded by the philosopher Aristippus. Great name, Aristippus. Aristippus said, "If you would learn to be subservient to the king, you would not have to live on such garbage as lentils." Said Diogenes, "If you had learnt to live on lentils, you would not have to flatter the king." Or as Jesus once said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Bummer, eh?